Luke chapter 9 for this morning, verses 18 through 27, some important pieces of scripture. We're still following Jesus, learning about his ministry in Galilee that runs up through chapter 9, verse 50. So we're making our way through to the end of his ministry in Galilee. In Luke chapter 8, we saw the theme of Luke chapter 8 is take heed or observe how you are hearing. There are different ways in which people hear the Word of God. In Luke chapter 9, we're studying about discipleship. That's the theme of the chapter, discipleship. And let me point out an observation to you before we get deeper into this chapter for this morning, is that Jesus never called anybody to become a Christian. He called people to become disciples. Not organizational church members, but disciples of Jesus Christ himself. So that as we come together in fellowship as believers, individually we are disciples of Jesus Christ, and collectively we are members of the body of Christ. There are conditions for discipleship. And this is what I appreciated about Jesus' ministry, and those in the ministry today find it very difficult to share with people what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. We in the ministry are very quick to share what the responsibilities of church membership are and what your duties are as a Christian, especially to us, but also to one another. But whenever Jesus drew a large crowd of people, he always shared with them what it would cost them to be a follower of Christ, a disciple. Hundreds and sometimes thousands of people at a time would leave the presence of Jesus because the people didn't want to hear that. And that's a lot of problem today. Very rarely do you hear messages on discipleship because it costs you something. We like to be entertained. We like the warm and fuzzy feelings. We like to feel good about ourselves. But very rarely do we have time as believers and as disciples of Jesus Christ to spend time in His Word together on the basic issues of discipleship. Last week in chapter 9, verses 1 through 17, we saw three things. First of all, in verses 1 through 6, we saw the commissioning of the 12 as Jesus gave them authority and power over all demons and to heal diseases. From a literary standpoint, in Luke's writings, he being a physician himself, when you see these two phrases together, in the Greek text, they're coupled together, meaning that the demons and the diseases have a common connection. The demons are causing the diseases. People do are controlled by demons in the physical realm, psychological, emotional realm. When people are possessed by demons, or if they're non-believers, oppressed by demons, you can be oppressed without being possessed. And Luke is very quick to point out that Jesus gave his disciples the authority and the power over all the demons and to heal diseases. And he sent them out. He commissioned them to go out and preach or evangelize the kingdom of God and to heal everyone. Verses 7 through 9, the confusion of Herod. When Herod heard about the things being done by him, he was perplexed. That is, confused about who this Jesus is. Some said he was John the Baptist raised from the dead, because Herod had already killed him. Some said it was John the Baptist from the dead. Others said Elijah has finally appeared, the awaiting of Elijah by the Jewish or Hebrew people. And others said, well, he's one of the prophets. So everybody had an opinion about Jesus. That's something the Lord is going to focus on in our text for today. So Herod says to himself, well, John, I myself have beheaded. So who is this man that does these things? And he was seeking to see him. He was curious. People not only have an opinion about Jesus, but they're also curious. But they have, a lot of people have made up in their own minds of who they believe Jesus is. And our understanding about Jesus and our response to Him is what will determine where our soul will be throughout eternity. Very important. Then verses 10 through 17, the challenge for the disciples. They came back from their trip and were relating to Jesus all the things that had happened as they went in His authority and in His power. And the Lord was ministering to the multitudes. He wanted to take the disciples privately and have a conversation with them and talk over with them the things that had happened. And when the crowds and the multitudes heard about it, they went after Jesus. Jesus didn't turn them away. He received them. And He ministered to them. He was speaking to them about the kingdom of God and was healing those who had need of healing. Again, we're talking about evangelism. We're talking about non-believers. And so the disciples said, well, you know, like some do in church on Sunday morning. They said, well, it's getting dark. We've got at least 15,000 men here, probably or 5,000 men, not counting women and children. So, you know, it's getting dark. Send the people away so that they might go in the surrounding villages and in the country and they can find lodging and find something to eat because it's getting late. Jesus said, you yourselves give them something to eat. That was the challenge for the disciples. So they ran around collecting money. They went out to find out if there's enough food in the area. We saw last week from John chapter 6, verses 5 and 6, that John tells us that Jesus put this challenge out to them all the while knowing what He, Jesus, was going to do. And it shows us how our human reaction to what the Lord places before us, it's true for all of us. We look to our human resources and our human strength before we look to Christ. So they said, well, we don't have enough money to buy food for all of these people, and there's not enough food here. We only have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. So Jesus said, make them to recline. So they had them all lay down, recline on the grass in companies of 50 each. And Jesus took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and He was giving. He was, in perfect tense, He was multiplying the bread out and the fish out to feed all the multitudes of people, giving them to the disciples. Showing the disciples, this is the proper order of life. We all have our human reactions to the various things the Lord places in our path. And remember what I've been telling you for the last few weeks. Every circumstance in a believer's life is divinely ordained and divinely designed by God for us to seek Him and to experience Him. They also happen to all be beyond our ability and capacity spiritually. It'll take Christ. It'll take His strength, it'll take His guidance, it'll take us trusting Him, looking to Him, saying, Lord, here's a situation, what would you have me to do? Placing all resources, placing ourselves into the hands of the Lord, saying, Lord, you give the direction as to what you would have me to do. How do you want the situation handled? The people were fed. In fact, the Greek word means that they were filled to satisfaction. For today, beginning at verse 18, In verses 18 through 22, we have the confession of the disciples. Verses 18 through 22, the confession of the disciples. Verse 18, "And it came to pass, as he was praying alone." First of all, the disciples were with him. So he's praying alone and the disciples are with him. Secondly, "he asked them, saying," and this will be the literal translation. The Authorized Version says, "Whom do the people say that I am?" The literal translation is, "Whom do the crowds say me to be?" Verse 19. Here are the opinions, the three opinions that were circulating about Jesus. "And they, when they answered, they said," first of all, "John the Baptizer." That's the literal translation. He wasn't a Baptist. He was the baptizer. It is a designation of what he does. Well, the opinions are that some say that he's John the Baptizer, that you are John the Baptizer. And others, notice the word others, allos, means a different crowd, says that you're Elijah, as the Jews or the Hebrews were expecting Elijah to come before the day of the Lord. So they said, this must be Elijah. And yet others said that some certain prophet of the ancient ones did rise up or arose up from the grave. These are interesting opinions. And like I said, the reason Jesus is emphasizing this is because everybody has an opinion about who Jesus is. Some people think that he's a great prophet. He's a great teacher. Other groups believe that he's an angel that has come down in human form. Others believe that he's one of God's kids. Lucifer was his brother. Everybody has an opinion about who Jesus is. And everybody must come to a conclusion, hopefully, based on the Word of God about who Jesus Christ is. He reminded them of John the Baptizer because John's message was repent. The word repent, metanoeo, has to do with making a decision for change. With the awareness and the realization that we can't make the changes. We make the decision to turn our life over to Jesus Christ. He is the one that must save us. He is the one that must transform us. He is the one that must change us. Once John was beheaded, Jesus continued the message, repent. The kingdom of heaven has drawn near. The kingdom of God has drawn near. So they said, oh, he reminds us of John the Baptizer. And second, Elijah. Of course, Elijah had power given to him by God to perform certain signs and miracles and even bring judgments upon the people. Jesus had the power. Jesus had the presence. They weren't willing to accept him as the Messiah, but they thought maybe he'd be Elijah. See, when you're not ready to receive him for who he really is, we pick a second, more but noble position for him. And then some said that he's one of the prophets from of old, risen from the dead. In Matthew's account, in Matthew chapter 16, verse 14, the people said that we think he's Jeremiah. Jeremiah was the weeping prophet. Jesus wept over the sins of the people, wept over the sins of Jerusalem. There was something about Jesus that reminded the people about Jeremiah the prophet. So everybody had an opinion. Verse 20. "So the Lord says to them," notice the literal translation, "but you yourselves, whom do you say me to be?" And when Peter answered, he said, "the Christ of God." Notice in your text, the word "the Christ" has a definite article, It is a title. He was known as Jesus the Christ up through the first century, and then it was just shortened to Jesus Christ, but the Christ is a title. Christos is the Greek word equivalent to the Hebrew word Mashiach for Messiah. With the definite article, it's the Messiah. Both Mashiach and Christos. Connie, you'll have fun with those, won't you? Mean anointing. That's what Messiah means. Anointing. The Messiah, or the anointing of God, was due. People were expecting the anointing of God Himself, the Anointed One, to come and be in their midst. So Peter, he answers for everybody and says, you're the Christ of God, the Messiah, the Anointed One. In Matthew's account, in Matthew chapter 16, Matthew says that Jesus told Peter that flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, but my Father who is in heaven. In other words, Peter, if you see me for who I really am, it's because God has revealed that to you. Please take note of that, because when we represent the truth of the gospel to the cults and religious people and even the people on the street that have their many opinions and beliefs and presentations about who Jesus is that a person really can't see Jesus for who He really is without God's Spirit revealing it to them. A human being in their natural human senses cannot come to the proper conclusion about who Jesus is. It must be revealed from heaven. Now that helps us as far as representing, being ambassadors for Christ and representing the truth of Christ. Because we testify to people and we share with people about the truth of who Jesus is. He was all man and He's all God. And we share with them the Scriptures. But they don't see it and they don't believe it. They have their own opinion about who Jesus is. Anything short of being the anointing, the anointed one of God, the very anointing of God Himself in human form, anything short of that is false. So it's very important. During a person's lifetime, the Lord, by His Holy Spirit, will present Himself to people, to their hearts, to their minds. And everyone will have to come to a conclusion about who Jesus is. And based on who Jesus is, what would He have me to do? The message is repent. Make a decision for change. Trust Him and receive Him to save you, to come into your life and change the direction of your life and become a disciple of Jesus Christ. Verse 21. And when He warned them, the word warning, epidemao, has to do, that's the word for rebuke in the New Testament. So when He warned them, it was as a rebuke. And when He warned them, He commanded them to tell this to no one. In other words, God has revealed it to you, but don't tell anyone. Which is kind of strange, but verse 22 tells us why. Having said that, it is necessary. The King James uses the English word must. That the Son of Man must suffer many things. The word must is a very important word. It comes from deo, that means to bind. He is divinely bound. It is a Greek word for necessary. That it is necessary for the Son of Man to experience four things. All four infinitives here tell you that it's four things. First of all, it is necessary for the Son of Man to suffer many things. As we get later in the Gospel of Luke, we will emphasize to you not just the death of Jesus on the cross, but His suffering. He suffered many things for us. Secondly, to be rejected from the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes. Thirdly, and to be killed. And fourthly, to rise up on the third day. You have four infinitives describing four things. So he didn't want this word to spread that he was the Christ of God, except to those to whom God was revealing this truth to. He did not want a public feeding frenzy on his popularity. He didn't want the looky-loos. He came to suffer and to die. Not to win some kind of popularity contest, nor set up his kingdom on the earth at this time. So he's told them, don't tell this to anybody. Because I am divinely bound to suffer many things, to be rejected, to be killed, and to rise again on the third day. Now verses 23 to 26, the second section. The conditions of discipleship. There are six things listed in the Greek text. Three by way of command and three by way of reason. Verse 23. And he was saying to everyone. Interesting. Pros pantas has to do with not just his disciples, but now he's talking to everybody. If anyone desires to come after me, the conjunction A is in the sense of since. Since anyone is desiring, and that's one of the conditions of discipleship, not one of the commands, one of the conditions is that a person have a desire. They be willing. And once you hear what Jesus' conditions are for being his disciples, you definitely have to be led by God's Spirit to be willing. Because in the human realm, people are not willing once they hear the conditions of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Let me say to you, without trying to offend you, let me say to you that it is easier to be, as we know today, to be a Christian and to be a church member than it is to be a disciple. Easier. It's very difficult to be a follower of Jesus Christ himself, to completely submit to him. It's much easier for me to find a church or a fellowship of believers that fit in with kind of my, what I'm looking for, and just kind of go along with the program. Easier. We have a lot of easy believism today. Jesus said, if or since anyone is desiring to come after me. Notice opisomu. Those of you that have taken the Greek class, opisomu from the Gospel of John shows position. It's behind Jesus. When Jesus calls people, he calls people who have a desire to follow behind him. Not alongside of him or even in front of him to tell him what to do, but to follow behind him and go where he leads. Listen to what he has to say. Three commands. First of all, let him deny himself. The word deny in Greek means to reject. How do you like that one? You feel like a reject? Has nothing to do with self-esteem. It has to do with how I approach my own feelings, my own thoughts, and my own desires. You see, once I know this will be a surprise to you, but once a person receives Jesus Christ, the flesh continues to function. Have you ever noticed that? I mean, spiritually, we are detached from the old sin nature and we are now possessed by the Spirit of Christ that lives inside of us. But like Paul says, there's two laws. There's a law that's raging in my flesh. Romans chapter 8 says that it is impossible for the flesh to submit to the law of God. The flesh is rebellious. The flesh does not want to submit to the law of God. And it cannot be. Paul used the word dunamai. Has no capacity to submit to the Spirit of God. But my spirit is possessed by the Spirit of Christ. Jesus Christ, by His Spirit, has come to live in my spirit. He has filled my spirit, and the Holy Spirit has sealed me. So my soul, my spirit, belongs to Christ. Now the battle begins, because my flesh wants to go its way, and God's Spirit is leading my spirit another way. So I've got this struggle, this battle going on. Which according to Galatians chapter 5 at verse 17, that's why Paul says we've been given the Holy Spirit. He says the flesh fights against the Spirit, and the Spirit is against the flesh. The Spirit doesn't fight against the flesh. The flesh fights against the Spirit. The Spirit opposes the flesh. It's fact. So that you cannot do the things that you wish. So God's Spirit not only has saved me, but God's Spirit is in me, because if God's Spirit wasn't in me, controlling my life, I'd be carried away by my flesh. Simple as that. I know my flesh acts Christian when I'm around Christians, you know, but we're just people. We're just fleshly people with weaknesses and with sins. And we don't like that to all hang out in front of the Christians, so we try to control ourselves and act decent. But in reality, I have this struggle going on all day long, every day of my life. The flesh fights against God's Spirit in me, but it is God's Spirit in me. 1 John 5:18 says that the one who has been born of God, God keeps him. God guards him. The reason why I'm still in Jesus Christ today and saved today is because God's Spirit is keeping me. Or else I'd be gone. My natural propensities is towards the world, things of the flesh, and towards what I want. While this is going on, in me, I'm trying to follow Christ and I'm trying to focus on the things of the Lord, and my flesh is just screaming, saying, this spiritual stuff I'm just not interested in. I got things to do. Maybe your flesh doesn't talk that way, but but basically, that's what happens. The flesh says, this stuff's boring. All it talks about is how I'm crucified. I want to go out and play. So the battle rages on. I, in my walk with Christ, and this is what it means to be a Christian. If you never get anything else out of anything in our time together, I hope you get something out of this. What it means to be a believer in Jesus Christ and to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ is on the issues of life and the decision making of life. I make decisions to be obedient to Jesus Christ rather than the flesh. Jesus said, if anybody desires to come after me, the first thing is, let him deny or reject himself. In other words, whatever my flesh wants, I've got to reject it. I know my flesh is going to interfere. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, that we are to present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and well-pleasing to the Lord. But at the end of verse 1 it says, whom you serve with your reasoning processes. That's the literal translation. English says, which is your reasonable service. But it's literally translated, whom you serve with your reasoning processes. This is a personal relationship. So that as I reason things out in life and as I go through the issues of life and I come to the decision-making points in my life, and as I reason things out, I consider and seek the Lord and I make decisions about to do what the Lord wants me to do. Realizing that I must trust the power and ministry of God's Spirit there to cause me to carry out that decision. But the Lord allows us that decision-making process. So my service to Christ is not church work. My service to Christ is not organizational work. My service to Christ is to seek Him and to serve Him with my thought processes, my decision making. As I reason things out and I consider, well, here's kind of what I want, but here's what God wants me to do. My service to Christ comes in making decisions to do what God wants me to do, and then submitting to His Spirit to guide me and to give me the strength and the ministry that I need to do it. That's the crux of what it means to be a Christian. It isn't attending church. It isn't attending Bible study. It isn't attending Bible school. Even though the study of the Word of God helps, but it comes right down to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, that this is not religion, this is relationship. And that my relationship with Him is so intimate. He is so real and so alive. So intimate that He's come to live inside of me. To be there, to interact with and to converse with and to seek. And to serve. Paul called the psuche, the psyche, the arena. He says, for the believer, everything takes place up here. Here's where the battlefield is. We've got God's Spirit ministering to our psuche, or in it, what God's Word says and what God wants us to do. And we've got Satan bombarding us from the flesh and from our circumstances and from the world to appeal to the things of the flesh. And we've got this battle going on in the psyche, in the arena. I think it's amazing how it can be a beautiful day, birds singing, peace and calm, and yet we can be in turmoil. It's because of what's going on up here. It's because of the merimnao, the distractions that Satan has got us caught up in, and how it snowballs and just create so much stress and so much pressure. And yet the reality of the situation is nothing's going on. I used to go to a fellow's house who had psychological problems. I went to his house every day and sat with he and his mom, and we went over the things of the Lord. But amazing, you know, I'd come up beautiful day, just walk up to the door. All of a sudden the door would open and this arm would pull me in. He slammed the door quick. Oh, you made it in safe. Yeah? What's the problem? They're out in the bushes. They're going to get me. You know, it's like, the bushes look fine to me. You know, nice weather, peaceful. What's the problem? But in his mind, things were going on. And he's just an extreme of what we all go through. Satan attacks the psyche. He doesn't attack our spirit. He attacks our psyche to churn up the emotions. Yet I can make a decision to say, wait a minute, I've got to seek the Lord on this. Jesus said the first condition is you must reject yourself. You must deny yourself. You must say no. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, at the end of the chapter, he says, I discipline my body. Literally, I beat it black and blue, lest after having preached the gospel, I myself should be disqualified. He says, I mistreat my body. I tell it no. I tell it sit down. I tell it be quiet. If it tries to interfere with my walk with the Lord, I punch it. You know? If you're like me, or some people, you don't like to mistreat your flesh that way, you know. Paul says in Romans 7, there's no good thing in my flesh. No good thing. And it interferes with the things of Christ. We are to bring it into subjection. Rather than we serve it, it is to serve us. Secondly, in verse 23, and let him take up his cross daily. Kahimeron means according to each day. Sometimes Christians think that the cross is the hard times we go through. Well, I'm bearing my cross for Jesus. The reality of the teaching, and we've studied that in the book of Romans, was the fact that when Jesus died on the cross, He died my death. I have been crucified with Christ. My flesh is nailed to the cross every day. Jesus said, you must be willing to take up your cross daily. I find that a lot of times that my problem really isn't Satan, a lot of the times. My problem is that my flesh keeps trying to get down off of being nailed and crucified. My spirit is free. My flesh has been crucified. Not only do I experience the resurrected life of Jesus Christ in me, but I also experience His death. There's life and death taking place at the same time. My flesh is continually trying to wiggle off that cross and the effects of Jesus dying for me on the cross. Jesus said, if you're willing, first of all, you have to reject yourself, deny yourself. Secondly, you must take up your cross every day. And thirdly, you must follow me. Some people think that last one's not very important, but remember, Jesus said, if anybody desires to come after me, opisomu. It is easier, I'll say it again. It is easier to be a Christian and to be a church member in our day and age than it is to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, you must follow me, meaning Him. We have to be a follower. We have to look to Him as to what He, as our guide, would have us to do. Now there are three reasons. Verses 24, 25, and 26 all have the word gar in them, showing the reasons why these three conditions for discipleship are necessary in verse 23. The first one in verse 24. Whoever should desire or will to save his life, that is to preserve it, first thing is, he will lose it. The word lose is the word destroy. He shall destroy his life. Anybody that wants to preserve their life, they say, I am not willing to deny myself and take up my cross and follow Jesus every day. I'll go to church. I'll be religious. I'll believe in God. But to actually be a follower of Jesus Christ, I will not do it. So they're trying to preserve their life, not give it up. Jesus said, if you seek to preserve your life, you will destroy it. And whoever should destroy his life or lose his life for my sake, Jesus said, this person shall save it. So if you give up your life, this is the only life that you have. That commercial used to get to me on TV. There's only one time around in life, so go for all the gusto. That says it all right there. Because to receive Jesus Christ and be a disciple of Jesus Christ, I have to deny, give up for Him the only life that I have. And have it be His life. And what He wants, not what I want. I only have one time through, so I've given up everything that I want to do. Jesus said, if you give up yourself, you lose yourself on account of me, you will save it. Second reason, verse 25. For what is a man profited? If three things happen. First of all, if after he has gained the whole world. Now picture that. That blows my mind when I think about it. You talk about the success story. What if I owned all the real estate in the world? I wouldn't even give seminars because I would own everything in the world. If after I have gained the whole world and then having destroyed or having suffered loss of myself, what is the benefit? What is the profit? If you gain the whole world and yet your soul is destroyed and you suffer the loss of yourself, your own life and your own soul throughout eternity, what profit is that for you? So Jesus is showing. Here's why the conditions of discipleship. One is built on the other, the three reasons. Jesus said, look, if you think that God is trying to take things away from you and you can't have fun and you can't do this and you can't do that, it's just rules and regulations. And it's too restrictive for me and it's too limiting and I don't want to do that. As I've said before, the Word of God is a survival book, survival guide. God is saying it's a jungle out there. And the one that runs the jungle has his traps and he's out to destroy. My Word will show you the pathway through the jungle. It'll show you my path. But the book, the guide, is going to tell you what my path is. Now, sometimes you're not going to like that path. You're going to want to go north, and it's going to say go east. And if you go north, there are sand traps, snakes, wild beasts. Well, there's a good-looking apple tree that you might want to get to off the road. But between here and the tree, there's a lot of traps that you don't see. Everything just looks so green and wonderful. The Word of God is our survival guide. It's how God's Spirit ministers to our hearts and minds and guides us through the jungle of life. God isn't taking anything away from us by telling us, you stay on this path. You don't go off this path. You don't go to the left or to the right. You stay on this path. Well, that's too limiting. You know, if I see a bunch of sand, I want to go over and play in it. I want to stop my Jeep, get off the path, and go over and play in it. By the way, what does quicksand mean? Here's a sign. Danger, quicksand. But I want to play in the sand. Jesus said, what profit or advantage is there for you if you gain the whole world, and after having gained the whole world, you have destroyed or suffered loss of your soul? Yourself. There's no gain in that. Thirdly, verse 26. For whoever should be ashamed of two things, me and my words, this one the Son of Man shall be ashamed of when he should come in his glory and of the Father and of the holy angels. The word ashamed in Greek literally means to withdraw or draw back from. If somebody is ashamed, you know, how come they just kind of withdraw? That's what the word designates here. Jesus said, anybody that withdraws from me and my words, that when it's their time to stand before the judgment of God, the Son of Man is going to withdraw from them. Jesus said, some people are going to stand up and say, Lord, Lord, have we not done many things in your name? And he's going to say, depart from me, for I never knew you. Withdraw. Saw no connection. The third section, one verse, verse 27. The continuation of those who have been standing there. The crowds are listening, and Jesus says, and I say to you truly, there are some of the ones who have been standing here who shall never, notice the double negative, who shall never taste of death until they should see the kingdom of God. Now, can you imagine just hearing that one phrase and just running, people running with it? In John chapter 21, it tells us that some people, when they heard this, they said, oh, some people aren't going to die. Till Jesus comes, the Messiah. Notice, of course you don't have verse 28, but verse 28 for next week, and it came to pass after these words about 8 days. And when he took Peter and John and James, he went up into a mountain to pray. And in the process of him praying, his appearance was changed, the appearance of his face. He was transformed. These disciples were given the ability to see Jesus and Moses and Elijah transformed and talking about the Lord's exodus or departure, and they actually saw the function of the kingdom of God right before them. Verse 27 is in a reference to an incident that happened 8 days later. This didn't mean that Jesus said some people won't die until the kingdom of God comes. Meaning to the Jews, that would be the second, we know it as the second coming of Christ. So the continuation of some of those so that they could see the transfiguration and the transformation of Jesus Christ. Next week we will continue in Luke's Gospel on discipleship. Now these are studies and these are messages that we don't spend time on, we don't listen to, nor do we seek out unless we happen to be in those passages of Scripture. And you can see how difficult it is to go hear Jesus Christ and listen to His presentation. Here are the conditions to be my disciple. It is easier today. We make it easier to be a Christian and to be a church member today than Jesus makes it on being a disciple of Jesus Christ Himself. That's why when a person is willing to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, you know the Holy Spirit is drawing them. Because there is nothing, there's no enticement for the flesh. There's no lead, there's nothing there to say if you receive Jesus today, you get a free banana split. If you come to church, we'll give you $20. Strictly the leading of God's Spirit. And God's people, when they hear what Jesus has to say, not what man has to say, or what the church has to say about what the conditions are for being a Christian, or for being a member of the body of Christ, but when they hear the words of Jesus, their Lord, the flesh doesn't like it, but there's something in our spirit, there's something in our soul that leaps for joy and says, yeah, that's what it's all about. That we too would be like Mary when she was told about giving birth to the Christ child. She says, Lord, behold thy servant, let it be to me according to your word. If you don't have the Spirit of God on you to deny yourself and take up your cross daily and follow Jesus, you're crazy to do that. But the joy and the peace that comes with God's Spirit and the refreshment of God's Spirit in your soul when you hear and you know that's what it's all about. Because there's no advantage in going our own way. Temporary pleasure. What, 70 years, 80 years that we might have upon the earth compared to eternity? It's not worth it. It's not worth it to reject Jesus for the temporary pleasures of the flesh. It's death. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your love and your Spirit and your blessing upon us. Thank you for your word, and may your Spirit minister and impress upon us these important things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.